Back in the 1980s, popular author Stephen Covey said, "The key to managing life is distinguishing between the urgent and the important. Urgent matters clamor for our attention, but important matters shape our lives. Before there were cell phones and blackberries attached to our anatomy, Covey warned that phone calls often seem urgent, but they may not be very important. On the other hand, a call from God may be both urgent and important." Two critically important questions, it seems to me, that all of us ask throughout our lives are these two questions. Who am I? And why am I here? Whether you're a young adolescent or whether you're a great-grandmother, you're still asking those questions, because those are the core questions of life. It seems to me that that is what Jesus is asking in this rare story that we have from the Gospel of Luke, the only scriptural account that we have of Jesus' life as a young person here in the temple, talking with the leaders, being lost from his parents, asking the questions, who am I and why am I here? Would you come as we take a closer look? The outline is in your bulletin if you wish to follow it there. Who am I? Scientifically speaking, I'm a chance meeting between millions of male sperm and millions of female eggs. If one of them happens to connect at the right time in the right way, they form an embryo which becomes a fetus which evolves into Betsy or Bobby or Howard or Sandy. All of that scientific stuff makes you feel really special, doesn't it? Talk about feeling like an accident. No wonder we have trouble treating unborn with some dignity and reverence that we attach to human life. In the beginning, we're not even a good lottery bet, to say the least. And we're not on this earth very long until we discover that all kinds of people have a lot of expectations for us in life, do they not? Oh, you might get by for a few months, but parents very quickly want you to sleep all night. They want you to control your bowel movements. They want you to clean up your messes, and they want you to put away your toys. And they expect you to behave in certain ways, especially when company comes to visit. Parents are just that way, so you might as well get used to it. Siblings seem particularly concerned about the proper places on the pecking order of things. The old joke that the Smothers Brothers used to use about father loved you best is no laughing matter to those who've come up short on the sibling battle of family life. And of course, the list goes on. Employers expect us to get to work on time and get the job done. Communities want us to obey the speed limit and stay off of other people's property. Churches want us to uphold the church with our prayers and our presence and our gifts and our service. If before long everybody expects something of us, and we may become what we do or simply the fulfillment of other people's expectations. We all feel that kind of pressure, do we not? There's a saying that I've become deeply familiar with since moving a little further south. It goes like this: if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Now that's the truth. And however you want to spiritualize this story of Jesus, that's what's going on. You can minimize it, you can rationalize it, you can read enough commentaries that they excuse it, but the real facts of the story are, when Mary discovers that Jesus is missing and they finally find him 3 days later, she's less than a happy mama. And when she says to him, what in the world made you do something like this? The mother and father, she's anxious and she's upset. Mothers are like that and they have a right to be. There are a lot of people who want to tell us what to do. But above the clatter of our relationships and even deeper than our DNA, our true identity comes from another voice. Spiritually speaking, we are the beloved children of God. Spiritually speaking, we are the beloved children of God. Somebody needs to learn that today. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened, the dove descended, and a great voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. O child of God, don't ever forget who you are, because that's what really matters. My favorite psalm is Psalm 139. I particularly like the 12th verse, which says, God, you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Remember who you are. My favorite author is Henry Nouwen. And in one of his books, he says, we are the beloved. We are intimately loved long before our parents, our teachers, our spouses, our children, our friends loved or wounded us. And that is the truth of our lives. We are the beloved children of God. Somebody needs to hear that today. Whether you're 8 or 80, you need to hear that truth about yourself. That's who you are. You are a beloved child of God. Don't ever forget it. Of course, the second question is as important as the first. Then why am I here? What on earth am I going to do for heaven's sake? Why am I here? You know the thing I really like about this? This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. The thing I really like about this story is that here Jesus is a 12-year-old kid and he gets it. He figures out at 12 years old what his business is on earth. Do you remember his response? When his mother is upset at him, mad at him, anxious about having lost him, and she reprimands him for all of that, his response is, why are you surprised? Didn't you know that I would be about my father's business? Or in my father's house, or taking care of my father's affairs. I don't care how you translate it. The bottom line is exactly the same. Didn't you know that my business was to do the business of my father in heaven? Do you get it? Do you understand that's your business on earth? In companies, sometimes we talk about the main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. You talk about that in your company. And let me tell you, the main thing is to do the business of God Almighty. That's why you're on earth. And anything less than that is less than a supreme reason to live. Didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business? That's why you're here. To be about your Heavenly Father's business. Oh, we say it in different ways. The Westminster Catechism hundreds of years ago. We don't ask our confirmation kids to learn the Westminster Catechism. You ought to thank us for not asking you to learn that. But the very first question in the Westminster Catechism, as some of you knew because you probably learned it in confirmation, is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer to the question is, the chief end of man for human beings is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. That's why you're here. To glorify God. And to enjoy God forever. You get it? How you do that? Well, you sing a song, you say a prayer, you raise a hand, you bend a knee, you give a gift, you go to church, you share a witness, you turn a good deed. You do it anytime you give praise and honor and thanks to God. Whether it's in beautiful sanctuaries like this or on private walks. In the woods or in the middle of the night to glorify God. That's why you on earth. Our youngest children's choirs gave a little concert on Wednesday night over in the chapel, and whatever they may have lacked in precision, they made up in passion. And as they sang again and again and again, our God is an awesome God. I was sitting about halfway back in the chapel, and it hit me as fresh and new as if I'd never realized it before. They are right. They are right. God is an awesome God. The same God who flung the stars in space small enough to extend to me amazing grace. That's awesome. He's big enough to rule this mighty universe that we can't even name yet, haven't discovered yet. We're small enough to live within my heart. And when it's all been said and done, I don't have anything else to do on earth except to glorify that God and enjoy that God forever. You figured out why you're here? That's why. Why am I here? I'm here to serve others. That's why you're on earth. Jesus said explicitly, you remember that James and John discover there's going to be an opening in the company, and so they have immediately begin to move around to figure out who's going to fill that position, and you know, they pull in the trump card. They send their mother up to Jesus to try to plead on their behalf. Talk about getting a recommendation for a job, you know. And here's mama there trying to tell Jesus what he ought to do. And Jesus responds, I don't think sarcastically. I think he responds warmly. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. And if the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, that's what you and I are here for too. You know? Servers think about others instead of themselves. Serving begins in your mind. The mantra of a server is what can I do for you? Not what can you do for me? You understand the difference? Servers seek to give, not to get. Servers seek the common good over personal gain. Servers know they don't own this place. Not even what you think you own. You're just a manager of it for a little while. You're going to leave it all. That's why you're here to serve. Servers are more interested in completing than they are in competing. Serving is not about winning and losing. Americans need to learn that. There's no place in serving for petty jealousy. People serve not out of positions. All those little initials you got after your name doesn't mean anything. What matters is that there's a need. Then people come together to fill it. It's not about who gets there first. It's about being faithful to the end. You understand? Servers see ministry and life as an opportunity, not an obligation. Albert Schweitzer said, the only real happy people in the world are those who have learned to serve. I think the doctor was right. The only really happy people in the world are the people who have learned to serve. Why am I here? To glorify God, that's why. To serve others, that's why. To make a difference. That's why. I love that little story in the Bible about Jesus feeding of the 5,000. The three Gospels tell it. I like the way John tells it. You know, they're all out following Jesus, and it's late in the day, and the hills are crowded, and the disciples haven't made any preparation for supper. And there are no fast food joints along the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus just rears back and passes a miracle. Feeds the whole crowd. Doesn't make any difference whether it's 5,000 or by preacher count, something about 20,000, I think. Sort of like counting Easter services. How many people are present. But it really doesn't make any difference. And we got all this multitude of people out here, and suddenly they've eaten. And isn't it interesting that the detail of the story is such that they got 12 baskets full left over, you know, just enough leftovers for every disciple to have one. Y'all figure out what that means. I don't know. But we love to tell this story and say, oh, what a wonderful, miraculous thing Jesus did. Glory to God. Well, let me tell you what made that work. You know, there's a little kid who was in the crowd who happened to have a poor boy's lunch of a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. John tells us as if it wouldn't have happened had not the little boy showed up. I know. We'd all like our moment in the spotlight, wouldn't we? Wouldn't it have been neat if the Galilean, the Tiberius Times, the next morning would have said, Guess what a young man did on the Sea of Galilee? It was wonderful and marvelous. And none of that happens. None of it. What was that kid's name? Do you know? Of course you don't. Because nobody tells you what the kid's name was. He's just a little boy. Not a theologian, not a preacher, not a Sunday school teacher. You know, just a little kid who does, who gives what he has and does what he can. And therein, he makes a difference. Now, my dear friends, that's what life is all about. Don't look for those gigantic moments when the TV lights are going to be there and you're going to do some gigantic good for God. God reward the little boy, the thoughtful girl, the caring parent, and the passerby who remembers to do what they can with what they have. Do you know why you're here? Didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business? That's why you're here. You got a Heavenly Father that calls you the beloved. Don't ever forget it. You got a magnificent Lord who asked the people like you and me to be about his business. To make the main thing the main thing in all of life. Thanks be to God.